what about the issue of slavery in the Bible? You say, why are you dealing with that? Well, a lot of people will bring an accusation against the Bible, and they'll say, well, the Bible promotes slavery. The book of Philemon was dealing with Onesimus, who was a servant to Philemon. And in Philemon, the idea there in the text is that he stole from Philemon and that he fled. And then he met Paul, got saved, and Paul sent him back to Philemon to make things right. And he encouraged Philemon to receive him not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And some people will say, yeah, but, you know, the Bible never has a verse, you know, that condemns slavery. So this is an issue that I've never personally heard addressed or preached, and I did a lot of research and a lot of study on this, and wasn't really sure if it was going to come together or not, and whether or not I was going to be able to really put all my thoughts together and get this thing down. But I was able to, by God's grace, able to put this thing together. And so I want to attempt to deal with this sensitive subject. The issue of slavery really isn't something that we've had to deal with in our generation, or it's not something that we deal with today in our culture here in America. At one time, it was a major issue. And as we know, it was a dividing issue in our country that created the Civil War. Thank God it's not an issue today. Amen, church? Thank God that it's not. But it still is an issue in many cultures, even in the world today. Don't get the idea that it's just not an issue, period, anymore. Oh, no, it's still an issue, just not in our culture. It's interesting in your handout, and we're going to go through some of this very quickly because there's a lot of material and I want to get through it in one service here. So be ready to write, and we're not going to look up all the verses. I'm going to let you look up a lot of these on your own time. But I hope you'll study this out for yourself. But hopefully tonight I'll give you some things to think about. The word slavery, it says in your handout, does not appear in the King James Bible. Okay, you won't find that word. But the concept of compulsory service of one person to another does exist. Compulsory means mandatory or enforced service. That concept does exist in the Bible. I looked it up. The word slavery is not in the King James Bible. The word slave is used one time in your King James Bible, and it's a reference to Israel. The word slaves, plural, is used one time in the whole Bible, and that's in Revelation 18, and it's a reference to Satan's city, the Great Babylon, and how they are selling merchandise and slaves, and they're slave trading. So it's associated with the satanic policy of evil. But the word slavery is not in the Bible. For the most part, the King James Bible uses the word servant, not slave. Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says, took upon him the form of a servant. In your handout, it says that servanthood was embedded in the culture of Bible times. It was extremely common. And by the way, in those days, it wasn't a racial issue. When we think of slavery, of course, we think the 17th and 18th century America. That's what our mind immediately goes to. And we think of the wicked slave trading that took place in America during that time period. That's not what we have in the Bible, okay? So it's not apples to apples, okay? We're not talking about the same thing. In Bible times, it wasn't a racial issue. Servanthood really was an issue of a person's social and financial status, not their race or skin color. It wasn't uncommon for doctors or lawyers or even politicians to be operating under the servanthood of another person. That wasn't uncommon. There was a caste, C-A-S-T-E. There was a caste system embedded in the culture. The word caste means divisions in a society that's based on wealth or an inherited social status. So it was a social status deal. servanthood in Bible days, it wasn't like the wicked slave trading that took place in 17th and 18th centuries here in America. The compulsory service that we see in the Bible was not based on race or skin color. Many times, compulsory service in the Bible would be very similar to a person today that goes into the military. That is, once they sign on the dotted line, they are now the property of the U.S. military. They are told exactly what they must do. They are told where they must go. They are told where they are to report to, what time to get up in the morning, what time to go to bed. Their service is compulsory. They cannot just choose to come and go and leave whenever they want to and do whatever they feel like doing. They are under the authority of the U.S. military. They are under that authority of the officer that is over them. Mike Grover, a preacher friend of mine in Tampa, he was telling me that his dad had told him that as a young man, he had gotten into trouble and he had committed some crimes as a young adult. Okay, this is probably back in the, you know, 1940s or 50s. And the judge told Mike Grover's dad, he said, "You got two choices." He said, "You either go to jail or you join the military. That's your choice." That's compulsory service. Okay? That is, you got no choice in the matter. You're either going to go in the military and you're going to, you know, have compulsory service, or you're going to jail. Today, a person would maybe commit crimes, and they give them court-ordered community service. What is that? That's compulsory service. You do it or else. Okay. So in Bible days, what were some reasons why people may find themselves to be a servant? Let me give you four real quickly in your handout. Four reasons why a person may find themselves to be a servant. And I'm not going to look up all the references because I really want to focus on what Paul teaches at the end of the lesson. So we're going to look up a lot of verses, but just not at the beginning here. I'm going to give you the references and you can look them up. All right, number one, the first reason you may be a servant is you sold yourself as a servant. You sold yourself to be a servant. In the Old Testament, if you were poor and you were unable to provide for yourself or unable to provide for your family, you could choose to basically sell your services to another person. Then you became their property, you gave up your rights, but in turn, your family would be provided for, their needs would be met, and you would be compensated in that way. A Jewish person under the Old Testament law could actually do that and sell themselves to another Jew under the Old Testament law system. The nation of Israel, God's people, they could actually buy the services of foreigners also. They couldn't go and kidnap them. They couldn't go and force them to be a bondman. But they could go and purchase their service if they were willing. In Exodus 12:45, it speaks of foreigners and hired servants. God even made provision for those bondmen that Israel took in. If they wanted to, they could become proselytes. These Gentiles could become proselytes into the nation of Israel. They could embrace Judaism. They could embrace the Mosaic law if they so desired. They could become integrated into the nation and become as a Jew. Foreigners could actually be, if they so desired and they wanted to, they could be circumcised, they could participate in Israel's festivities, they could participate in the Passover, they were even given the weekly Sabbath rest. So these bondmen could come under the wings of Israel and they could actually be integrated into God's people and be saved that way, okay? A Jew, it's interesting that a Jewish person could also sell themselves to serve a rich Gentile. The Bible talks in Leviticus 25 that if a Gentile has waxed rich and then a Jew sells himself to be a servant to that Gentile, that could happen also. So one of the reasons that a person may be a servant is they simply sold themselves to be a servant. Number two, the second reason is you stole from another person. You stole from another person. If you were a Jew and you stole from somebody, wasn't like the system today that we have, okay? You had to make full restitution according to the Old Testament law. And it was rough. Let me tell you, if I went and I stole Larry Luffman's car and I got caught, under the Old Testament law, I got to buy him 4 cars. Now, I could steal his car, and you know what? I may get it, not even like it. Probably. Yeah, probably, he said. And so now, I got a car that I don't even like, and I get caught, I got to buy him 4 cars. Well, you know what? That cut down on stealing, didn't it? Now, if you could not make it right, I can't make that right with Larry, then you became a servant to that person and you served them until it was made right. The longest that a Jew could serve another person would be 6 years, because in the 7th year, it was called the year of Jubilee, and all the servants were set free. They had to let all the servants go free that 7th year. Okay, that was the very longest, would be 6 years that you would serve. Okay, so you stole. The third reason that you may be a servant is you could not pay your debts. If you borrowed money and you couldn't pay it back, guess what? They didn't go and get paperwork and file bankruptcy and walk away from it and leave everybody high and dry that they borrowed money from. Under the Old Testament law, you didn't do that. Under the Old Testament law, you became a servant to that person that you owed, and you worked your debt off. You remember the verse? The borrower is what to the lender? The borrower, Proverbs says, is servant to the lender. Now, we take that and we apply that to today. You know, boy, when you get in debt, you're in bondage and all that. And that's great application. But it was literal in the Old Testament. When he said the borrower is servant to the lender, that's literal. Okay, you're servant to them until that's paid off. And if you can't pay it, then you became a servant to that person. Okay, number four. The fourth reason why you may be a servant is you simply chose this life. Now, here's the deal. If you were a servant to somebody else for whatever reason, but you know what? You found it to be a good life. Maybe you're really not able to provide for yourself for whatever reason or provide for your family. And so you are servants in this household, and man, the people love you. You are well provided for. A lot of times, you know, servants would become like part of the family. And so you could make a choice that when the year of Jubilee came, I don't want to be set free. I want to be their servant. I'm choosing to remain in servanthood to this person. And so you could make that choice. That's why the word servant in the Bible doesn't always carry the idea of compulsory service. The word servant definitely carries the idea of subjection or subservience, but sometimes it was involuntary, but many times it was voluntary. In fact, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, took upon himself the form of a what? Of a servant. And so many times it was voluntary, sometimes involuntary, for the reasons that we just listed, okay? Now, let's look at the next section real quickly. What are some biblical warnings about the issue of servanthood? I want to give you 3 thoughts. Number one, a person could not be kidnapped and forced into slavery or sold as a slave. This was strictly forbidden both in the Old and the New Testaments. It was punishable by death. Slave trading was absolutely that the wicked practice of slave trading. God spoke against that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 1:10. Slave trading is associated with the heathen and with Satan's policy of evil in Revelation 18, as I mentioned earlier. Okay? So that's the first thing. Couldn't just be kidnapped and forced into slavery. Number two, foreign slaves who ran away from their Gentile masters were to be welcomed in Israel and not returned to their masters. So if I'm a Gentile and I'm out here serving under some cruel master and I flee, I'm running for my life, they could come and they could take solace under the wings of the nation of Israel, God's people, and God said, don't send them back. Just welcome them in, love them. You were strangers once. You take them in and love them. Number three, servants were never to be treated with cruelty. So even if I stole from Larry, took his car, okay, and now I'm having to serve him to pay off that debt, even though I'm his servant, because of my own misdeeds, he still can't treat me wrong. He still can't treat me with cruelty. The Bible prohibits that and says that you cannot treat them that way. You can't treat them in a cruel or an unkind way. Now, this is what I really want to focus on. What did the Apostle Paul teach about the issue of servanthood. All right, let me give you a statement here. It says in your handout that, as we said earlier in the lesson, Paul lived in a day and culture in which it was very common for a person to have servants working for them. This was a very common thing in the Roman Empire at that time. Now, look up here. Some of the reasons may have been legitimate, such as we talked about, thievery or unpaid debt. Some of the reasons may not have been legitimate. So now you got the Apostle Paul, who's giving revelation to the body of Christ in the culture in which he's writing, in which it is legal and it sometimes even justified. And so Paul is having to write. And what he does is he gives guidelines and he gives principles that would help a believer at that time to be able to show forth Christ, whether they found themselves to be a servant or whether they found themselves to be free. And so he gives principles. Now, number one, the first one is this. He teaches that you need to glorify Christ and reflect His grace no matter your social status. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And now here's where we're going to really start getting into our Bible, and I want to look at several verses. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 20. He's writing here to the church, the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 20. All right, you got it? Let every man, he said, abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Okay, you're a servant, care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He said, hey, if you get saved and you find yourself to be a servant, man, don't worry about it. You know? But if you can be made free, great. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, your physical status is you're a servant. Spiritually, you're the Lord's what? Free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ what? Servant. You're bought with a price, he said. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he's called there and abide with God. And so what he's saying here, and this is so cool, he says, you know what? Body of Christ, church, every believer is free in Christ, and every believer should be a servant of Christ. So no matter your outward social status, he says, man, just reflect the grace and the life of who you belong to, Jesus Christ. What's the application of that? Well, I think the application for our culture would be this. You may be a CEO of a company, and you got 100 people working underneath you. You got 100 people serving under you. Then again, you may be a member of the body of Christ and you may be flipping burgers down here for minimum wage. But regardless of your outward position, both of those men can reflect the same Jesus to those around them. Whether you're a CEO with 100 people under you or whether you're flipping burgers, if you're both saved men, you can reflect the same Jesus to those around you. And that's the principle. Well, you see, we're all saved under different situations. We're all saved with different backgrounds and in different circumstances, different financial status that we're born in and in the families that we're born. Do you know you had no choice what family you were born in? You ever think about that? You had no choice. You had no say in the matter what family that you were born in. You may have been born in a family, born to a millionaire. You may have been born in a family where your parents were just as poor as Job's turkey. But you had no choice in it, did you? We all are brought into this world in different backgrounds, different situations. And by the way, there are believers that are called upon to serve the Lord in tough circumstances. Right now, as I speak, we got brothers and sisters in Christ that are greatly persecuted for their faith. We got brothers and sisters in Christ who are servants, who are slaves, who are suffering greatly in the Lord's service and for their stand for Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul taught that, hey, your social status is not the issue. Christ in you, that's the issue. Christ in you. The second principle that he gives is to treat those who serve under you fairly and with respect. Go with me to Ephesians now, chapter 6. You know where that's at. Galatians, Ephesians, okay, after Corinthians. You're going to go through Galatians, go to Ephesians 6. You know from our Colossians study, we're right in that territory now. We're going to go to Colossians next, as a matter of fact. Ephesians 6. And look down there at verse number 9. He says, and ye masters, you got people working under you. You got servants. Do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Go over to Colossians chapter number 4. We're going to go back to Ephesians here in a second. But go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 4:1. Masters, he says, give unto your servants that which is what? Just and what? Equal. That is, there's equity there. There's a fairness there. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you know what? Those people who serve under you, and some of you got people right now that serve under you. He's saying those people that are serving under you, you know what? They're dependent on you. Their families are dependent upon you. And you have a responsibility to those people. And your responsibility is that you are to treat them in a just, in a fair, and equal way. Treat those who serve under you fairly and with respect. And then the third principle that he gives is he says there in your handout, if you are a servant, serve with a right attitude and a right work ethic as if who is your boss? Jesus is your boss. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Go back one chapter. Colossians 3:22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to who? The Lord, and not unto men. Let's see, I'm trying to decide which way to take you here. Just go back real quick. Flip back to Ephesians. Go back a couple books. Ephesians 6, verse 5 there. Ephesians 6, 5. Paul writes, again, he's writing in this culture, the Roman Empire and the culture in which he's writing. He says in Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's flip over there and I'll show you a couple more verses here. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now that phrase, under the yoke, it means that you are forced to serve out of law or out of obligation. So let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now go to Titus, which is right after Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in Titus 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes, Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Okay, that means to steal, but showing all good fidelity. That why? That they may adorn, okay, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, you know what? You may be a servant. You may be a servant because you chose that life. You may be a servant because of some past bad decisions you made. You may be a servant. Maybe it's no choice of your own. Maybe you're just born into that situation. He said, but as you serve and as you work, you do it as if Jesus Christ Himself is your boss. And you just reflect the grace of God in everything that you do. Reflect His grace. Show forth Christ. Adorn His doctrine in all things. Now, let's go to the last section. It's very important. How does Paul's gospel, how does the revelation that God gave Paul for us, the body of Christ, how does that impact the issue of servanthood? Now, this is very important that you get this. This is going to be the last thing we cover. In your handout, it says, the Bible approaches many cultural issues from an inside-out approach. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. In your handout, it says, the way you change culture, and this is important even for today for you to realize this, the way you change culture is by changing the hearts of the people within the culture. And that's what the gospel of grace and the doctrines of grace that Paul gave us, that's what it does. It changes the way people think, therefore it changes the way they act. Paul never embraces the idea that we change culture by changing governments. Now, I'm all for godly people in politics. Let me tell you. I mean, we've got the ability in this country to vote, which a lot of countries don't have. They have no say-so who their political leaders are. We do. We have the ability to vote. We ought to vote. We ought to exercise that right. And we ought to do everything we can to get believers in those offices. But I'm here to tell you right now that you are not going to change culture by changing governmental systems. You're not going to change culture by going and picketing the, you know, places and going out and holding up signs and yelling and chanting and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to change culture that way. Here's what Paul taught. Paul taught that our main business should not be out here trying to change the world of politics. Our main business should not be trying to go out here and picket and overthrow the government. No, Paul never taught that. Paul taught a very simple principle, and that is you go out as a church, your main business is you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you seek to evangelize lost and dying souls, and the way you change the culture is by changing the hearts of the people in the culture. That's how you change culture. You got to change the heart. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot legislate godliness. It has to come from the heart. Do y'all understand that? I'm all for voting. I'm all for godly laws. I'm all for godly people in office. But I'm just telling you the brutal reality that the way you change culture is by changing the hearts of the people within the culture. That's the way you do it. I mean, do you think, do you think that if we were able to get, you know, save people in the offices, the key offices in Daytona, okay, and we're able to get saved people, do you think that's going to mean that there will no longer be any sin in Daytona? I mean, do you think that's going to cure the sin problem? Let me tell you something. We don't realize how wicked humanity is at their heart and at their core. So this is what Paul taught. Now, how does that deal with this issue? Paul gets to the very root of the issue of slavery. You know how he gets to the root of it? By dealing with the overriding issues of love, grace, patience, kindness, forbearance, forgiveness. Let me give you quickly four doctrines. There's a ton of them. Let me give you just four doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught the church that would greatly impact the way a person in that culture would think about servanthood. Here they are. Number one, Paul taught that there are no social distinctions in the body of Christ. Now, you got to understand, some of this stuff Paul taught was revolutionary. It was groundbreaking. I mean, I'm sure it was very, very, very controversial. But the Apostle Paul teaches there is no caste system in the body of Christ. Hey, listen, he said in the body of Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no bond, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And what he taught is that the ground is level at Calvary. The ground is level. And you know what? You can make $200,000 a year, and another guy over here makes $20,000 a year. But guess what? Those two men are equal in Christ, and they have the same spiritual privileges. One guy is not preferred above another in the body of Christ. There are no social distinctions in the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11. And I've got all those references there in your handout. Number two, Paul taught that when a servant is saved, he should be treated not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Remember what we read back there in Philemon? He told Philemon, he said, I'm sending Onesimus back. And he said, I want you to receive him. Not now as a servant, but I want you to treat him as a. I want you to receive him above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Number three, Paul taught that God is no respecter of persons, and eternal rewards are given on an absolutely equal basis. In Ephesians 6, he said this. He told the servants there to serve, doing the will of God from the heart. He said, you know what? You serve as servants of Christ. You're not doing it for men. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now listen to this. He's writing to servants. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That's groundbreaking stuff right there. He said, you know what? I don't care if you're a bondsman, you're a servant, or whether you're a free man. Whatever good thing you do, he said, you will receive it of the Lord. You will get an eternal reward for it. Well, you know, if we had servanthood in our culture today, and some of you out here are servants, some of you out here are free men or free women, you know what? You giving that offering to those teenagers, what he's saying is, you know what? The guy that's free, he doesn't get special privileges with God. No. You know what? God's going to give eternal rewards on an absolutely equal basis. There are no social distinctions. He says, you know what? When the rewards are handed out, God is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter what big shot you are on earth. Doesn't matter to God. Doesn't make a hill of beans difference. Okay? Number four. Paul taught that Christ was a servant, okay, and that he himself was a servant, and I got all the references there, and that all believers are ultimately servants of Christ, not men. We read that over in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not going to read it again. Now, in your handout, it says all of these doctrines would ultimately lay an axe at the root of slavery and help to abolish the evils of slavery. Now, please don't tune me out because I really want to draw the net and I want to bring a conclusion to this. And I really want your undivided attention. I want you to listen carefully. When you read Paul's writings, you're not going to find a verse calling for the abolition of slavery. Just as you're not going to find a verse calling for the abolition of drugs, the abolition of alcohol sales, pornography, or lewd nightclubs. You're not going to find a verse calling for the abolition of those things. What you're going to find is you're going to find principles that relate to those issues. You see, the Apostle Paul, I want you to put yourself in his place for a minute. Servanthood is embedded in that culture. Okay? It's part of Roman law. Paul could not just write a verse that said, all servants flee from your masters, rebel and flee. And all believing masters liberate your servants. He couldn't write a verse like that because many times, as we said, servanthood was due to unpaid debts or crimes that had been committed. Or because a person was poor and they chose to sell themselves as a servant. So I want you to imagine for a moment the chaos, the utter chaos and the reproach that would bring upon Christ if Paul writes a verse, "I want all servants to rebel and flee." And so you got all these servants all over the Roman Empire, and they're rebelling and they're fleeing. Now they got no way to provide for themselves. They got no way to feed their kids. They got no way to feed their wives. Now they're criminals under Roman law, so they got no future, no way of ever getting a job. And then he writes a verse, "And all want all you masters to kick your servants out and free them." So now you got all these people who have no way of providing for themselves, no way of taking care of themselves. Their source of livelihood's gone. So I hope that you can see and understand why there's not just a verse. No. What God is a God of wisdom. And so God gave principles here that would get to the very root and the very core of the issue. You see, rather than doing that, Paul deals with the issue from the inside out. His passion was to get people saved, get them rooted in sound doctrine. And when Christ lives in a person and they begin to get rooted in the doctrines of grace, then they begin to demonstrate that grace. They begin to reflect that grace to each other. They begin to do what's right. They begin to do what's godly. They begin to make decisions that they know are godly, but they do it in the right time and they do it in the right way with wisdom. I'm sure that many masters back in that culture in the Roman Empire, I'm sure many of them got saved as a result of Paul's gospel. And then I'm sure that as they began to get rooted in grace, I'm sure many of them, as God's grace began to root in them, I'm sure many of them ended up freeing their servants, but not until they knew that those servants would be able to provide for themselves. You see, as Paul gave these principles of grace, as Paul dealt with really the root of the issue, many of the cultural issues, such as things that he wrote about, like eating meat offered to idols, things that we don't deal with, issue of servanthood, many of these cultural issues would in turn take care of themselves. As God's grace began to get rooted in people's hearts and in people's lives. So Paul deals with it from the inside out. He wants to change the hearts of people in the culture. Because if he can change their heart, and if he could get them rooted in the doctrines of grace that Paul received from Christ, let me ask you something. If a person's saved and they got the Holy Spirit in them, and they got Paul's doctrines of grace, and it gets rooted in their life, are they going to make the right decisions ultimately? Absolutely. They're going to do the right thing. And Paul knew that. And that's how Paul dealt with this issue that was embedded in the culture. It was part of Roman law. But yet Paul dealt with it by giving some earth-shattering, I'm sure very controversial, groundbreaking doctrines to the body of Christ that, hey, there are no social distinctions in the body of Christ. There is no bond. There is no free. There is no special privileges. There are no special rewards for your social status. Hey, you got a servant? You treat him now as a brother in Christ. Christ was a servant. I'm a servant. We're all the servants of Christ. As he began to teach these doctrines, it would get to the core and get to the root of the issue. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right, let's go to God in prayer.